Have you ever felt that way in your life? All I have to offer him is brokenness and strife. And then to know that truth, but he made something out of my life. He made it beautiful. It's God's work. He gets the credit. A new year. A fresh start. Hope. Faith. Genuine love. Joy. In God's presence. I love the song Brent played for Offertory, didn't you? "'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus." Just to take him at his word. A renewed trust in God with a greater sense that God is working among us than ever before. This is how I really feel as your pastor. What a wonderful service we had last Sunday. If you were here, you heard the honesty of people who just opened their hearts. It was a testimony service. We were all here on the main floor, and people just began to share. And they talked about their need for Christ and the longing for something that was missing and how God came and filled it. Opened hearts, sharing our needs. And all we could say, all I could say at the end of that service is, God is so good. And that's what brought me back to these verses. These verses that we've looked at before in the last year, but I think in a new and a fresh way, God wants to speak from these verses again to us today. As we start 2019, as we step into a new year, these amazing verses, you know them. God causes all things to work together for good to those who love him, to those who are called according to his purpose. All we can say is God is good. And he is working this good in us. It focused my heart this week. It kind of set my compass towards the right direction, the true north, to say, God, this is what I'm praying for this year. And it focused my heart to ask this simple question again. What is the good that God will do in my life this year? I know God is good. I know God is good. And when I read these verses again in Romans 8, I began to say, what is it that he promises? What is it that God is promising? He will cause all things to work together for good to those who love him and are called according to his word. What is this good? I know he is good. But God, would you do this good in me, in us? Would you set the compass of our hearts on what is your will for us? What a wonderful way for us to start. Renewed trust in God. I want to invite you to pray with me. And then we're going to look at these verses in Romans 8. Our merciful, gracious, kind, patient, loving Father, we come. I come. We come in prayer because we must. We need the life and the strength and the wisdom and the grace that is found in you alone. We come in prayer because we love. We treasure you above all this world offers. Father, you know it is true. And where we struggle, would you cause it to be true? We come in prayer because you call us to prayer. You invite, you lead, you direct, and you are drawing us. No one can come unless the Father draws. And we come because you are drawing. So, Father, our prayer is really simple this morning. I pray that in this exact moment, in these minutes that we have, that your word would speak the words of life. To whom shall we go? You have the words of life. Speak, Lord, for your servants are listening. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. If you're not there already, please turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 8. I forgot to write down the pew number, I think. Oh, I remember it. It's 1122. I actually remembered it this week. I thought, what an interesting passage. It's in your pew Bible on page 1122. As we start 2019, we're not going to look at this whole chapter, but I want to read the whole chapter. I think there may be words in this chapter that I don't even speak about, but God wants you to hear. Look how it starts. There is now, therefore, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Maybe that's a message you need to hear today, even before we get into the rest of this chapter. And it's a now word, right now. There is no condemnation if you are in Christ. But I want to read the whole chapter, and then we're going to look primarily at just verse 28 and 9 in the context of some other verses here. Hear the word of the Lord, Romans chapter 8. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law weakened by the flesh could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing to the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revelation of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. That the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves,
who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes what he sees? For what he sees. But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. He searches hearts. He who searches hearts knows what is in the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Jesus Christ is the one who died. More than that, who is raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Wow. What a chapter. Worth memorizing, I think. What is God's good work among us? Now, we're not able to see it all in this chapter. One day I'd love to come back, and Lord willing, we will. We'll go through the entire book of Romans verse by verse as a church family. We will study it together. But this morning, as we step into a new year, a new beginning for us, we want to look at verse 28 and 29. Look at verse 28. And we know, here is Paul's certainty, we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. The very first detail that you see in this text is that it is given to a specific group of people. This is not just a random promise that's made to everybody. God is not just saying that he will cause everything to be good for everything. It's defining these people to whom God will cause everything to work together for good. Do you see it in verse 28? They're defined in two very specific ways. We know that for those who love God. And then at the end of the verse, for those who are called according to his purpose. Do you love God? You can't claim this promise if you don't. You can't claim the promise that God will cause everything to work together for good if you don't love him. Hear the question direct that confronts my soul and yours. It, It rips our chest open and exposes the reality of who we are. It does not ask the question, are you religious? It's, do you love God? It is not the question, do you believe in God? The demons believe and shudder, it says in James 2. This will set our compass true. Do you love God? It is not, do you go to church? It is not, do you read your Bible? All of which is really important. But to set our compass true and straight, it is to say, do you love God? It's the question Jesus himself posed to Peter 3 times. Do you love me? Jesus said it all hangs on this one thing. To love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Do you love God? If not, you cannot claim this promise. The second description is for those who are called according to his purpose. Somehow this good is connected to these two things. We will increase in our love for God, and we will increase in the purpose of God that is being accomplished in our lives. This is God's good. And I think somehow in our tenacious resolve to be in charge of our own lives, self-improvement, we have somehow believed it is possible to love God and to be called according to our own purpose. Oh, I love God, but I will live my life as I desire. I will love God, but I will do what I want. You cannot claim this promise if that is what you believe. The two defining qualities right here in Romans 8:28 is that for those who love God and who are called according to his purpose, all things will work together for good. In fact, it's even stronger in the Greek. It's unbelievably, unmistakably clear. It's describing these two types of people as an action. It's called a present participle if you care about grammar. But it simply means for those in the present who are continuing that you don't just love God in the past, but that you are loving God. To those who are loving God, and to those who are being called to his purpose, God's continued purpose in our lives. It's his purpose. It's God's claim over your life. And as you love him, God has a continual claim over your life. And then verse 29, look how the verse continues. For those whom he foreknew. The word for is describing. He's explaining because or for. And he's explaining what's happening in verse 28. For those whom he foreknew. What did God foreknow? That he knew this about those who he would cause the good to happen. That God foreknew that we would love him. That he would call us to his purpose and we would surrender and submit to his purpose. Human responsibility and God's sovereignty met in one. God's calling and our response. And even in that, we love because he first loved us. We know what the Bible says. This morning, do you hear him calling you? This is good. This is the good. Because it's his purpose. That's what defines both of these verses. And we know that those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. And what is his purpose? In verse 29, for those whom he foreknew who would love him and be called according to his purpose, he predestined, he predesigned. What is God's purpose? It's right here in verse 29. Can you see it? Can you see it with your own eyes? What is God's purpose, his good and his purpose? To be conformed to the image of his Son. This sets our compass true. That we love God. We surrender to his work in our lives to make us more like Jesus. The good is something that happens to us, not just for us. And if you are like me in my honest moments, I sometimes think that the only thing I ever pray is, God, would you take care of this? Would you do this for me? God, would you do this for me? And God does. And I think we're supposed to present our request to him. But the ultimate good is not just what God does for me, it's what God does in me and to me. It's right here in these verses. This is how we will pray for 2019. God, would you make us more like Jesus? We love you. Would you help us love you more? You are calling us. You still have a claim on our lives. You're calling us to be more like Jesus. We surrender. This is his continuing, his constant good. This is the all things that can produce this. Beloved of God, dear church family, this is God's purpose for us, for you and for me. God will use every last thing that we confront, every last thing that you will face in 2019 that is still yet unknown, to make us more like Jesus. Wow. If you love him and if you surrender and if he has this continual claim on your life, then everything, all things, will be this good according to his purpose, this good purpose of making us more like Jesus. Everything. The provision of a true friend. I pray that God would do that for you this year. In 2019, that God in his kindness would give you a true friend, a heart, genuine, a kind person who listens and encourages you. And God will use that to change you and me. To make you more like Jesus. God will provide for our needs a new job and kindness. God will restore family relationships that are broken. God will do all these good things. Every good and perfect gift comes from the Father above. We know that in James 1. And God is going to do all these good things to make us more like Jesus. But then God is going to use the conviction of sin. A brother, a sister will come to you and confront you on sin in your life. You can react and be angry and harden your heart. But if you love God, if you are continually called by his purpose and surrender to it, as I pray that we will as a church, that we will see the love of God in it, that God will use us and use this to make us more like Jesus. When we face health complications, when someone we love dies, we don't know what 2019 and beyond will make of our path, but we know that God's design is in all things to make us more like Jesus. that in our loss we may, if we face loss, we will find comfort in God as we suffer. And the good is not just to remove suffering. The good in this passage is to be made more like Jesus, conformed to the image of his Son. It is good. It's what I want. It's what he calls us to. And look how this passage moves in verse 30. It's kind of moving to the end of heaven and being glorified. We know that because in verse 18 it says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth compared to the glory that will be revealed to us." It is this great glorious hope. And we see it in verse 30. It's God's work. Those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he justified. You know what justified means? It means to be declared righteous. There is no one who can declare you righteous but God alone. There is no one who can forgive your sins but God alone. It is God who does it. Those whom he predestines, those whom he calls, those whom he declares righteous, justified, he will also glorify. Why? Because it is only God who can raise the dead, give us the hope of heaven. These are the words of 1 John. Just listen. We'll come back to it as a benediction at the end of our service. See how great a love the Father has given to us that we should be called children of God? Beloved, we are God's children. And what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we will be like him. Because we will see him as he is. This full revelation of God and full transformation. This is exactly what Romans 8 is talking about. This whole movement towards this glorification, the transformation that one day we will see him. And when we see him, we will be like him. Why are these verses so important for us at First Baptist Church today? As I was praying through this, I prayed, Lord, we are starting a new year. And I know that we will face wonderful and good things in this year, in these next days. If you are new to our church, I felt such great hope, even last Sunday, as people opened their lives. And kind of the walls came down. Did you not feel that if you were here when we shared testimonies? We began to open our souls a little bit and the walls came down. And we said, I was struggling and I cried out to God. We heard testimonies of those who have struggled for 30 plus years and saying, God was good. He called me back. If you are new to First Baptist Church, I know that in 2019, you will find our church is a safe place, that you have permission to still be growing in your faith, that you will find real people just like you. We are not perfect. We're in process. God is doing this work exactly like Romans 8 says. We seek to be honest and search for truth and know God as he is. That we are not making God in our own image. We are simply seeking to know him as he reveals himself in the Bible. I know that you will find encouragement here. Good things in the year to come. But you will also face times of suffering. That you will find in our church that this is a place where we are still growing. You know what that means? That means we will need to forgive each other. It means we'll need to challenge each other on sin. That we will be broken and we will pray for forgiveness and for healing. And even beyond all that, you may suffer in ways that we could never even know. And I may suffer in ways that I could never know.
But there is something good that God is doing in all of it to make us more like Jesus. Now, I don't know if you noticed while I was reading, but Romans 8 has this powerful statement of our weakness. Did you hear it in verse 26? Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches the hearts knows what is in the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. This groaning of the Spirit, this crying out, and I've heard so many crazy interpretations of this. People say, well, you know, it's a message that challenges us to speak in tongues. Some kind of spiritual language that is this groaning of the Spirit. We do not have to guess what the Spirit is groaning about in these verses. It tells us directly. In verse 27, it says, according to the will of God. And where we struggle to understand the will of God, the Spirit is groaning, longing, crying out for the will of God to be accomplished in our lives. And when we see it, that will of God is what? His pre-design, that we become like Jesus. And then all of a sudden your heart opens up and you say, wait a minute. It's not just the Spirit that is groaning in this passage. I remember it. We just read it. It's down in verse 23. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit, we groan inwardly. And what is it we're groaning for? We wait eagerly for the adoption of sons. And then you say, wait a minute, we just read that we have been adopted. Look at verse 15. We did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the Spirit of adoption, by which we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears testimony with our spirit that we are children of God. We are already his, but we look to the day when we will see him and we will be like him, groaning for the will of God to be accomplished in us. But it's not just us that are groaning. Verse 22, for we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And what is it that creation is groaning for? Look back at verse 19. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revelation of the sons of God. When we see him, we will be like him. These are the words of 2 Corinthians. Just listen, for we know that if this tent is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent, we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling, if indeed by putting it on, we may not be found naked. For while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal will be swallowed up by life. And he who prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. And that Spirit is praying and groaning according to the will of God that you and I would be conformed to the image of his Son and then revealed as his sons. As your pastor, I pray this morning that these verses set your compass true.
That when we struggle or we watch others struggle, we will pray for comfort, but we will not just pray their struggles away. Let us pray according to the will of God, that we and they will be conformed to the image of His Son. Because when we pray that way, we are praying according to God's will. It's how the Spirit prays. As your pastor, I call you to hear the call of God, to love Him, and to be called according to His purpose, to be like Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we know these words, we know this passage, we know this text, and even as I believe you've led my own heart here to be renewed and restored in this focus, I pray for all of us as a church family, for those who are visiting, those who are guests, for all of us, Lord, would you speak, would you call, would we know this amazing grace that saves us and then transforms us to be like Jesus. Father, hear the prayer of your people and cause us to be conformed to the image of your Son. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want to invite you to stand as we close our service.